I'm a shorty, and sitting down in the front row, I couldn't see my wife. I saw her from her eyeballs up. And I'm not much taller than she is, so let me ask, can y'all see me? I would, in the coming weeks and months, y'all think about this, I wouldn't mind seeing this platform a little shorter and maybe the podium a little bit shorter. I think it would be nice if we didn't have as many steps. And Brother Little John, if there's only one step, could you get in the choir?
Sure would.
Yeah. So maybe gentlemen, those that weld, those that are carpenters, those that could have a part in helping in that, please see me, get together and talk about how we can make that happen in the coming weeks in the future, because I really don't want a platform to stand on. I'm afraid I'll fall off of it because I move around too much. Now, we're also having a baptism coming up here in the coming weeks. So if you're here this morning and you have not been baptized and you've been looking at becoming a member here of Harvest and you have trusted the Lord but have not followed Him in believer's baptism, I would love to talk to you about that. And whether it's next week or the following week, we'll be having a baptismal service. Again, you have a shorter preacher and I can't quite reach over the baptistry, so I need a platform to stand on. And so we're in the process of getting that built to make it a little bit easier for me because I don't want to lose anyone, even though it is not very big or deep, and just I'm going to get sidetracked here a moment, but I remember when we had one of our first baptisms on the mission field years ago, back in the 90s, and when we were on the mission field, and we did not have a baptistry, and we were in a little small little Russian village, and we baptized them, and it was the Dniester River, and the Dniester River moves, and if you don't dig in, and that sand, it'll carry you away. And when we had our first baptismal service, it was in March, just before Easter. It was cold. And after the first baptism, I was numb. I think I baptized 9 that morning. And some of them I had to hold on to. In fact, I had one of the fellows who helped me, Vanya. I used to call him Jethro to tease him. I remember Jethro from the Hillbillies. Now, Vanya was smart. He spoke 6 languages. But he was just a big, burly fella, very tall, not a lot of common sense. Love you, Brother Vanya. Very intelligent. So I had him stand downstream to catch anyone that I lost. So I promise you, there is no moving water in here except when you go under it up, the water will move, and that's it. But that was a lot of fun when we baptized in the river. I guarantee you, let me encourage you, we have a missionary coming Wednesday night, and I have asked him during the time he will present, report on his ministry, and he will speak for us. I've also asked him to have a little opportunity for you to ask him questions. So I want you to think about that and be prepared. And I think it's very fine to ask if someone raised their hand and asked them, said, hey, can you tell us one funny story on the mission field? They're out there. They're hilarious. From me almost losing someone, and I'll tell you one more, a preacher friend of mine in Japan, still learning the language, he preached a whole message on how carrots are going to hell. Because he used the wrong ending for carrots or for men, and he preached on all carrots are going to hell. And he got through his whole message before somebody told him. Believe it or not, people still responded to the invitation. The Japanese people are very gracious. And so there are some funny stories. Get to know your missionaries. Ask them to share the funny stories. Ask them to share the burdens and the prayer requests, because we get to hear about them, get to laugh with them. At the same time, we also get to pray with them and meet some of their needs. I want to encourage you to be here Wednesday night, 7 o'clock for our midweek service, for our missionaries of Portugal will be with us. All right, we have read our text this morning and want to share a few thoughts with you this morning on the aspect that everyone needs 3 homes. Everyone needs 3 homes. See, many of us have lived in several places that we have called home. Some of us have the privilege to live in the same house their whole life, or maybe only 2. The one they grew up in, and the place they live now. The reality is that most Americans have lived in several different places that we have called home. Unlike our military families that move every 2 to 3 years, most Americans do not move unless we are upsizing, downsizing, or moving for a better way of life, a better job, or maybe school, or retirement. So you may ask, why 3 homes? Well, dear friends, I believe every believer should have 3 homes. I believe every person should have 3 homes. The most important home is a heavenly home. Having a heavenly home reserved in heaven provides peace and security while dwelling here on earth. Here on earth, we need a church home and we need a Christian home. A church home builds the Christian home that every believer needs. So if you're here today and you don't have a Christian home, why not today make a decision? Though you may know the Lord and you're part of a church family, but why not decide to having a good, solid Christian home and allowing a church that will stand with you and behind you and helping you to establish that Christian home? As I mentioned before, we may not be for everybody, but we are for some that are here that will choose to be a part of our family. And my concern is to be able to help people, even if they never darken the doors of Harvest Baptist Church, that they will recognize me as someone that I love, loves them, someone who loves the Lord. And there may be some who even called me pastor. In many years in Germany, I had folks that called me pastor in the community and never darkened the doors of the church. But they would tell new people coming in, oh, you were to go over there, Pastor Cook, Onsbach Baptist Church. He's a friendly fella. I mean, we had testimony of our church by those who didn't even attend our church. And that's why it's important for us to have a good church home. And we, the people, it's what makes the church a good church home. But the first thing we need is a heavenly home. I realize this morning I may be preaching to the choir, as they say, but there might be somebody here that doesn't know that they're saved. There are many churches today where people go to church faithfully, grew up in church, but never realized their condition of sin and repented and came to know Christ as their Savior. It happens all the time in churches because most people are afraid to go forward. They think, well, what will people think? I've been in church my whole life. I'll tell you what they'll think. They'll think, praise God. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the church. It doesn't long if you were brought up in church. If you haven't trusted Christ, you just have a place to go on Sunday, but you don't have a heavenly home. And really, you really don't have a church home. You just have a community that you're involved with. Before you can really be in a good church home and be considered part of a church home is you need to have a heavenly home. First of all, I want you to notice some references, heavenly home. It's a place prepared for you. I think we should personalize that. Yes, it's prepared for the world, but prepared for you. John chapter 4, at verse number 2, the Bible says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to worry about it? Now, I'm going to pick on Brother John just a few minutes, but Brother John, it's bothered him when he goes out there and look at that house that's being built for him, and he's scratching his head and wondered, why are they pouring that concrete on a dirt foundation? Why are they just pouring it on there? Isn't it good to know that you don't have to worry about who the contractor is in heaven? Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord has everything in control? He's building our mansion. He's preparing us a place. Now, this is not good theology, but I tell you, Miss Michelle is convinced that she'll have a Krispy Kreme conveyor belt in her mansion. The Hot Now sign will be on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. She will not have to worry about her figure. She will not have to worry about weight, just enjoying what she calls manna. But you know, again, that aspect of a heavenly home, a place prepared for you, a place prepared for me, but not only a place prepared for you, but a place of joy. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 14 speaks of this joy. The Bible says in Revelation 21:4, "And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Well, isn't it wonderful to know that I not only have a home in heaven, I not only have that mansion, but it's a place of joy. Even though that I may be sorrowful down here below, even in sorrow, knowing I have a heavenly home, but yet in heaven, our Lord will wipe away all those tears. It will be all about Him. Can you imagine the services that we could have here at Harvest Baptist Church if we just purpose in our heart and mind that every time we come together for fellowship, every time we come together for church, that we worship and sing just like we're in heaven in the choir led by the Lord Himself. Can you imagine the service? Can you imagine the excitement and the uplifting of voices? I mean, I'll have Brother Forge back there turn on my mic in heaven because I'll have a good voice there. Amen. We'll all have a wonderful voice. Not only is it a place prepared for you, a place of joy, but it's also a place that is eternal. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 9. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." I mean, that's, folks, that's the last stop. I don't know about you. I don't know how many times I've been traveling on the road when the kids were at home and they were wondering, when are we going to get there? Or they wonder, is this the last stop? Dear friends, when that trump sounds, we take our last breath and we're in heaven. That's the last stop. For all eternity, we'll have to sing and to praise and to worship the Lord Jesus. But that's only for those who have a heavenly home. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're having some doubts or concerns about your salvation, let me encourage you, let me remind you, the Bible tells us that whosoever will may come. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's as easy as realizing that I'm a sinner and Christ died for me, covered my sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and putting your trust in Christ in him. That's all that's needed to have a heavenly home. Dear friends, I don't know about you. That's pretty easy. We just bought a house recently and I signed that last document like this. All that signing, all those documents you have to go through. But getting a heavenly home is free. All we need is that stamp of approval from the Lord Jesus, simply by admitting that we're sinners and trusting Christ as our Savior. That's the first step into three homes, a heavenly home. Number two. And then, well, here's letter D, fourth part about this. A place where we dwell with God. A place where we dwell with God. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not all yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then Revelation 21 in verse 3, it says, and I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Dear friends, I don't know about you, but I tell you what I like to do when I'm discouraged. I tell you what I like to do when I'm not feeling well is to remind myself that better things are coming. And one day that I will meet my Lord. One day I'll have a home in heaven. One day I'll have my place. I'll have a good voice. And I will be ready to worship and praise my Lord and fellowship with the other saints and believers. I'm looking forward to seeing family members and friends that have gone on before me. But most of all, I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior face to face. And dear friends, that all comes with a heavenly home. Do you have a heavenly home? Do you know that you know that you know that if you died today that you'd be in heaven? If not, why not trust him today? Number two, not only a heavenly home, but a heavenly home leads to a church home. A heavenly home leads to a church home. First of all, notice in reference to a church home, a place made up of family. Heaven is a place made up of family. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8 tells us, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Folks, we might as well start acting like it now and getting used to it. We're going to treat each other well in heaven. Amen? And there's no sense of having little pity things against one another, getting upset, or what we say down south, getting our nose out of joint. I mean, hey, talk it out, work it out. Because when we get in heaven, this place here in our, we might as well practice. It's a place made up of family, a place of others of like-minded come together to worship God, to serve together, to praise God, and to outreach that others may know what we know. Dear friends, we are not to be secret agents. We are to share what we know with others, a place made up of family. Romans 12:5, so we being many or of one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. And then again, Ephesians chapter 1. Here in our text, back a few chapters, in verse number 4, Ephesians 1. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The Lord has everything in control. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. Now, let me give you a little example. Came in this morning, and like I always do, and had prayer time with the men, but come in and shaking hands during the service, walking around, and shook this gentleman's hand and said he felt like he was a politician. We got to talking. He said he was from East Tennessee. Both of our faces lit up when I said this, I am too. And we just had a little party like we've known each other for years because we're both from the same. I mean, he was 25 miles up the road from me when we lived in East Tennessee. You know, it ought to be that way with believers because our home is based at the same place, heaven. And we're to light up when we meet another believer. We're to get excited when we meet another person who is like-minded as we are, has trusted Christ as our Savior, and being part of a family of God. Not only a heavenly home, but a church home. Dear friends, this is our church home that God has so graciously provided. And I'm going to get away from my notes just for a moment. I'll get back on them. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. The first church we started in Eastern Europe, we met in a building that had no windows and one door. No air conditioning, no heat. If you left the front door open during the summer and during the spring, the chickens and cows and goats would all walk in or at least poke their head in. And I tell you what, I had them counted for attendance when they got in. But the bad part about it is also when winter rose, come around, it got cold. I mean, you can see your breath. In the summertime, ladies were just fanning themselves because it was so hot. I wore, like I mentioned before, I wore hunting boots, long underwear, layers and layers when I preached because it was so cold. Don't take for granted a building that we have that's comfort controlled. I know some service you might be a little warm. I promise you, you're not as hot as I am up there. I know some services might be a little cool. Like I said last week, bring you a little blanket if you need to, just don't bring a pillow. But the most important aspect is that we're here together as a church family. Don't take for granted what God has given us. Most of us, we either rode with or drove to church. Many places walk, go by horse and buggy, go by mule or whatever the case may be. I had one guy to come to our church services, rode 6 miles one way every Sunday on his bicycle. Let's not take for granted of what God has given us, and not just a heavenly home, but a church home. Let's celebrate what God has given us. Enjoy the facilities that he's given us. Enjoy the people he's bringing in to be a part of us. Again, no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. We have a place made up of family in our church home, a place of affection and honor towards one another. A place of affection and honor toward one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Now, I grew up with two younger brothers and a younger sister. And sometimes we didn't get along. Sometimes we wrestled and we scuffled. Dad got so tired of it, he bought the biggest boxing gloves he could find that we could hardly hold up, put them on us and tell us to go at it. Is all we could do to pick up our hands. But I tell you one thing about it. We might have fussed a little bit with each other, but nobody else messed with my brother. Nobody else. Amen? We might get into a disagreement, and 5 minutes later, we are best friends. We as adults need to learn sometimes that we need to get over things. We need to look at it and realize that this is my brother in Christ. This is my sister in Christ. It may be a misunderstanding. We may need to agree to disagree, but we need to remember that this is a place of affection and honor toward others. We are to be kindly, affectionate one toward another, brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. In other words, I'm willing to give up my rights so my brother and my sister could go their way. And sometimes it may be the others are giving up their rights for you, but the bottom line is, it's a place made up of family and a place of affection and honor towards one another. Then it's also a place of comfort, a place of comfort. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, but we are gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. A place of comfort. But when we walk in these doors, it should be a place of comfort. Don't be surprised if I see you walk in and you look a little long-faced. If I see you walk in and you look like what I think you might be discouraged. Well, if you walk in, I think you might look like you've been crying. Maybe it's only allergies, but I'll tell you what, your preacher is going to probably put his hand on your shoulder and ask you, are you okay? Because this is a place of comfort, place of love. A place of encouragement of one another. And we need to pray for one another. We need to realize this is a place of comfort. When you walk in through those doors, let me share a little secret with you that most of you probably know, but maybe need to be reminded. When you walk through those doors, just leave the world behind. Leave your problems, your cares, and your concerns behind. Let me just be honest with you. For the most part, I think I come across as being happy, jovial, excitement, a motivator, just a loving life. But guess what? I've got heartaches too. I've got burdens as well. I've got children. I've got grandchildren. I've got friends. I've got loved ones. And some of those could be very well away from the Lord, or some may not even be saved. I do carry those burdens. But when I walk in this church door, when I walk around, I come around other people, I do my best to say, Lord, let me lay my burden down as I enter this place of comfort and a place of joy and a place of brotherly love. Because, dear friends, it will be back there for me to pick it up if I want to. But in most cases, I prefer to leave it there and let Jesus carry it. Sometimes it's difficult, but it's the best thing to do because it is a place of affection and honor toward others, but it's a place of comfort as well. 1 Thessalonians, again, there in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that we would walk worthy of God. Dear friends, a church home is a place made up of family, a place of affection and honor toward others, and it's a place of comfort. Dear friends, if you can't be comfortable anywhere else, you should and you must be comfortable in God's house. It's a place where love is shared. It's a place where the gospel is preached. And dear friends, sometimes, as hard as it may be, sometimes I have to say and I have to preach some things that might be very hard. But I always try to remember. I can remember as a young boy, and some of y'all can probably testify to this, I can remember hearing my father say, son, right when he's getting ready to love on me a little bit, and say, son, this is going to hurt me more, a whole lot more than it's going to hurt you. I never understood that. I thought to myself, I'm the one with the stripes. I'm the one that's hurting right now. I'm the one sharing the tears. How in the world is it hurting you more than it's hurting me? And then I got married and had my first child. And I understood the hurt of a parent when their child has gone away. Their child has gone, something should have done something, said something they shouldn't have done. Where a child has done something where you had to take something away, you had to discipline them, take away the car keys or ground them, punish them, or whatever form of punishment you use. I understand now as a father. And we need to understand and realize now that sometimes your pastor may have to say some hard things. But I assure you, if and when I do, is because I love you. Because I care about you. And I want to say, look out! Be careful! That's just strictly through preaching. But then there's the private times where I might have to pull you aside and say, hey, we need to talk a little bit. I assure you it'll be out of love. It'll be out of concern. Just like our Heavenly Father has to discipline us on occasions. But thank God, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that sweet, knowing forgiveness and coming back to the Lord, a heavenly home, a church home, and then thirdly this morning, a Christian home. See, the heavenly home leads to a church home, and a good church home will help you to build a good Christian home. A Christian home, again, is a place of happiness, a place of happiness. Psalm 127. In verse 4 and 5, Psalm 127, verse 4 and 5, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. It's a place of happiness. I loved that those years of raising our children. I had joy, much joy, but I must admit there's occasions that I was almost just as happy when they grew up and got married and left. Had that calendar we used to tease our kids under the bed, counting down when we were empty nesters. And now that the kids are grown and we have grandchildren, it's that love all over again of having children, grandchildren around to love on, to encourage, to point to Christ and set a godly example for them, a place of happiness. But also it's a place of Christ-like love, a place of Christ-like love. Ephesians 5:25, gentlemen, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See, the best test we can have for ourselves and loving our wife, loving our spouse, loving our children, loving our fiance when we're thinking about getting ready to get married, am I prepared to love her? Am I loving her the same way Christ loves the church? And if we're not, then we need to up our game, amen? We need to try to do more in loving and cherishing that spouse that God has given us. I know we'll never meet the mark of the love of Christ, but we are sure to do our best to try to do so in loving. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, a place of Christ-like love. And then a Christian home is a place of family unity, a place of family unity, again, for the men. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It's a natural thing when you're raising a family. There are just some things children go to mom for, and there are some things children go to daddy for. When they fall and skin their knee and have a boo-boo, it's usually mama. That makes everything better. And there's other things where they want to go to the shopping mall. It's daddy that makes everything better. But don't allow those, what you may think is favoritism, as kids naturally choosing. And that's why the Lord says, husbands, because we know that naturally women are nurturers and lovers, where men, gentlemen, sometimes we're more of the protective. They're more on guard, but we need to be reminded that we are to love our wives and we are to give ourselves for them, a place of family unity. And then Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Gentlemen, it's very important. We can irk our wives as well as our children. We can discourage them in ways, but if we will just do our best not to provoke our children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I know most of us here, I need to say it anyway because people may be watching by video, but whether gentlemen, whether it's daughters or whether it's granddaughters, let me encourage you to nurture your relationship. Early in our marriage, my wife pulled me aside and I'll let her share the discussion, but we had a talk about daddies and daughters in relationship. See, I grew up with two younger brothers. I left home at 17 and my little sister was in grade school. I really didn't spend much time with girls growing up in my home except for my mama. And she encouraged me. And I did my best to have daddy-daughter dates with all of my girls. At times they were together, sometimes they were independent. Jim, there's times where I can remember vividly one of my girls saying, I don't want to go. And I said, that's okay, because we're having ice cream. I'll eat mine and I'll eat yours. You're going. And we went. We walked a mile and a half up the road. We talked. I mostly did the talking. She did the sulking. We got there and I ordered two ice creams, one scoop on each, ordered two cappuccinos. And we sat there and I ate my ice cream and I drank my cappuccino. And she sat across from me just like this, sipped on her cappuccino. I finished mine, switched place with her, finished eating her ice cream. On our way back home, she began to talk. And she began to cry. And she began to say, Daddy, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry the way I treated you. But that may not have taken place had I not encouraged a habit in forming. All of my daughters are married now. They all have children. And when I go to see them, they pull out their calendar and they say, what's going on this week, Daddy? We need our daddy-daughter date. They still want me to take them out and spend time with them, though they're married and have their own family. Nurture your relationship, gentlemen, with your daughters. Nurture your relationships with your granddaughters. And it's never too late to start now in nurturing and reaching out to them, because God wants that in a Christian home, because it's a place of happiness. It's a place of Christ-like love. It's a place of family unity. And then it's a place where God is praised. It should be a place where God is praised. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 26 tells us, thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. I know I could have probably used a lot of other verses this morning, but I want you to think about that. And thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. Do we praise the Lord? Let me encourage you. The children may be raised. You may have grandchildren now. If you're empty nesters and don't have either one of them, it's just you and your wife. Gentlemen, let me encourage you. There's nothing wrong with having a time of praying together with your spouse and having a time of rejoicing. I get so encouraged. This morning, for example, every Sunday morning, the alarm goes off early. Usually I'm already awake. This morning, I was dog tired last week. The alarm had to wake me up this morning. The alarm goes off. I get up. I go make the coffee. And it's not before long we get good and awake. We start getting ready. And good old Southern gospel music comes on. And it is turned up. I can hear it on one side of the house as Michelle is just rejoicing, singing, praising the Lord as she's getting ready to go to church. And she's happy and just excited about serving the Lord. And it's not just on Sunday morning. It's many mornings, but particularly on Sunday morning. And I got so encouraged this morning. I thought about my outline, a place where we praise God, a place where we're thankful, a place where there's Christ-like love, a place of happiness. And she just randomly in passing went by and she goes, sweetheart, I just love our new home. And she just kept going. She was just excited about what God has provided as a new ministry in a new home. And dear friends, that home, that Christian home, will be open for church members. It will be open to our neighbors. It will be open to others that we meet to minister to and encourage them. And having other couples over to spend time in fellowship together. Because it is a Christian home. And it should be a place where we praise God for his goodness to us. Dear friends, our children, our grandchildren, need to hear mom and dad. They need to hear grandma, grandpa. They need to hear an aunt and an uncle getting excited about the things of God in their home. Because, dear friends, sometimes when those little ones come in our home, that may be the only opportunity we have to point them to Jesus. We may not have them through the other days of the week. We may only get them seasonally. We may only get them occasionally. They might even have already made a profession of faith, but they still need to see the excitement and joy of serving the Lord. There's more than just eternal security. There's more just knowing my name is written down. I have an opportunity to serve and live for my Lord and praise Him here down below. And they will learn that by watching and observing how we do it. How we do it. I'll close with this thought. Michelle, if you'll come to the piano. We had the privilege of going to a ball game the other night, and my beloved Tennessee got beat by Arizona. I don't want to hear any amens. And 3-1, it was a good game. We enjoyed it. We took our little granddaughter with us, and Michelle's got pictures. We had a ball with little Ivy. First ball game, first big quarter-pound hot dog. Can't believe that little gal ate that thing and wanted another one. But at the end of the game, when she realized that, I mean, she didn't know who was winning or losing. She was just having fun. And at the end of the game, when she realized that we had lost, she cried. And she was hurt a little bit. And we let her cry a little bit, and we comforted her, and we were talking back. And I was trying to teach her and encourage her and reminding her that, you know, we should be winners in excitement and grace, but we also need to sometimes accept defeat in grace as well. It's not all about who wins and loses. It's also important to realize, believe me, I'm very competitive. But what the most important thing is that we act Christ-like. That we act like we have a heavenly home. That we act like we have a church home. That we act like we have a Christian home in our life. Yeah, they got beat. That's okay, there'll be another game. But you know what? We had fun walking out, talking with the other fans. I was surprised at how many Tennessee fans were there. Some of them drove in for this game. But man, I only drove an hour. They drove over 2,000 miles to get there, over 1,000 miles to get there. But the point I'm trying to make is we need to understand as we serve the Lord, this aspect of having a heavenly home, a church home, and a Christian home, all of them have some things that are similar. And that is the things that we do, the places that we live, wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, we should ask ourselves, am I pointing others to Christ? Am I living enough like a Christian that if I'm the only Bible they ever see, that they'll see enough Jesus in me? Amen? That they'll recognize their need for the Lord. And that comes with all that nurturing that takes place in a Christian home that is supported by the church home. And if we can follow those things, I can't imagine the limits of what God can do and maybe what God even desires to do with our community and using us to encourage and build others that are saved, but also reaching others that need to come to know the Lord. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. Our pianists will be playing this morning. If God has spoken to your heart, my biggest concern here this morning, I want everyone under the sound of my voice to have all three homes. But that first home is the most important. If you're this morning and you don't know that you know that you know that you're saved, you're not sure about that heavenly home, why not come forward this morning? If you're a lady, we'll have a lady deal with you. If you're a gentleman, we'll have another man to talk to you about how you can know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. If you're here this morning and you have a heavenly home, do you have a church home? Are you looking for an opportunity? You're looking for the place that God would have you to serve. And you have questions. I'm open to talk to you here at the altar or after church about being a part of Harvest Baptist Church. I want you to come. If God is speaking to your heart. And then there's others here today. If you have a heavenly home and you have a church home, let me ask this morning, do you have a Christian home? Are you using the ministry of Harvest Baptist Church to help you build you, gentlemen, to build you, ladies, to build you, that you would have the Christian home that would be a type that's looked at as being designed by God Himself through the Word of God, that others may come to know Christ, that your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, all who come through will know that this home is not just a wonderful home, but it is a Christian home that looks to Jesus for all of their problems. Father, as we look to you in prayer this morning, you know the needs that are represented this morning. There may be those who need to come for salvation, those who may want to come and inquire about a church home, and Father, others that may need to evaluate Do I have the Christian home that I need to have? Is there room for improvement? What can I do to work on developing my home, my Christian home, that it would be as the Bible described it this morning? That my home would be, as Pastor said this morning in his outline, in a Christian home. Is my home a place of happiness? Is my home built and established on Christ-like love? Is there family unity? Is there a place where God is praised? And Father, if not, will we strive to make sure that it is? Now, Father, have your way in this invitation in Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and God has spoken to your heart, why not?